He doesn't need to be introduced to any one of you. But when we think of Brother Ken, we think of one who serves by example, one who's willing to serve the brethren, both home and abroad, uses energies very faithfully in the Lord's service, and we've always appreciated his ministry, and we look forward to his words that he has for us today. His topic, Israel, the Israel Report and Update. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for those kind words. It's been a real delight for Sister Virginia and I to be with you and to share the good things of the Lord together. And one of those good things that is so precious is the fellowship of saints. And it becomes more precious as the years go by. We bring the Christian love and greetings of the New Brunswick class, those that might not have been here when Brother Bob gave them yesterday, and especially Brother Obie and Sister Janet. Now, many have requested an Israel update and report, so we decided to give one this time. And there might be some in the audience who don't agree with the message of comfort that we give, or with Israel being a blessed nation, and we give these thoughts in dialogue. I want to thank Brother Todd and Brother Sam and Brother Paul and Brother Jonathan and Bill for their help in deciding the last minute to put this into PowerPoint. First, an update on what's happening in Israel. Defining terms, the so-called West Bank is in reality Samaria and Judea, and then there's Gaza that's over to the west. So we're going to use the term Yesha, which is an acronym in the Hebrew for Samaria, Judea, and Gaza. So whenever we use the term Yesha, it will mean Samaria, Judea, and Gaza, and of course Samaria and Judea being the so-called West Bank. An update. When Sharon came into office, he said that he's going to bring 1 million diaspora Jews into Israel in the next 10 years. I hope he succeeds. And he also made a lot of promises about quelling the violence that was going on. And the background for that is that Barak offered Arafat most of the Bible Jerusalem, East Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, 75% of the West Bank. And Arafat said no. Barak says, okay, well, we have to keep 5%. We have to keep some settlers here, so we'll give you 5% of Israel proper to make up for that 5% to make 100%. Arafat says no. Well, this proved something to the world. It proved that either Arafat is not capable of making peace, or that he does not want to make peace, or that he's afraid to make peace. Well, why do you say he's afraid to make peace? Well, when Arafat was offered 3/4 of the Bible Jerusalem, he says, what are you trying to do, murder me? He says, if I accept this, when I get back to Gaza, they'll kill me. The Camp David failed peace was followed by 10 months of unprecedented violence in which Palestinian police were openly firing and shooting at IDF, Israeli soldiers, civilians. And why? Well, you know, Barak threw Arafat off balance, off guard, by offering equal to all the West Bank. No, if a temporary peace comes, then we might have a temporary peace. But if a temporary peace does come by negotiation, Arafat doesn't want it to come by Israel willingly giving up Yesha, Samaria, Judea, and Gaza. That would be a gesture of strength. Well, we can do that and still maintain security. Through low-level violence, Arafat wants to intimidate the settlers of Yesha, intimidate them to finally give up and leave the West Bank or Yesha. Or by this low-level violence, what I mean by low-level violence is killing one, two, three, or four a day instead of, 10 or 20 at one time. Or at least frightening the Israeli public into panic to demand that the Israeli government will surrender Yesha. This way, Arafat believes that a truncated Israel will be psychologically disadvantaged. And when some point down the line, which will be the inevitable, when the Palestinian state turns around and attacks this truncated, intimidated Israeli state, Arafat feels that Israel will fall rather easily. Or another option of this Arafat low-level violence, killing one or two or three especially settlers a day, is that even if the Yesha settlers are not intimidated, Arafat's other hope is that they'll start killing Palestinians. And then he'll go to the world leaders and look, these are the trigger-happy settlers that took over our land, the land that belongs to the Palestinians. They are the illegal occupiers. Now, everybody has been surprised that Sharon, the one who knows how to deal with terrorists, has been so restrained. Why? Well, I'll tell you. It's one thing to say all the things you're going to do with your prime minister, but when you take that office and you start getting telephone calls every day from the President of the United States, and you start getting telephone calls every day from leaders of the Western European nations, and the United States says, look at all this economic aid you're getting. Do you want to continue to get it? Or just modify your policies. And also, Sharon isn't blind. He knows there's going to be a war. And he knows he needs the support of all the Israeli public when that war comes. So he's showing restraint so he can keep a unity government, which includes Labor as well as Likud and a number of smaller powers, so that when he wants to lead Israel into war, he will have the whole gamut of the political spectrum supporting him. Now, U.S. intelligence and Israeli insiders are agreed that with all of this restraint, if there's one more massive terrorist attack in which 10 or more Israelis are killed, that Sharon will finally come back with a massive response. Now, just as a background scripture for some of the thoughts we'll be developing later on, is Ezekiel 20. We won't read it, but from verses 32 onward, it speaks about the Lord gathering the Jewish people from the various nations, and he gathers them into the wilderness of the people, just as he gathered their fathers into the wilderness of Egypt, and there he's pleading with them face to face. And we feel this pleading process to try to develop their faith will go continue on until the invasion of invasion of Gog, of Magog. So the main type of the current regathering of the Jews to Israel is the exodus from Egypt. Of course, there are other types like the return after the 70 years, but the main type is the exodus from Egypt, and we'll develop that type a little more later on. But we feel that the message of comfort that is being given is playing a part in this pleading process. For example, we put articles in Israeli papers, and we want to run now more articles in the Hebrew papers and in the Russian papers. We are involved with cooperating with in the outreach to the secular Israelis. For instance, Gesher is an Orthodox outreach program. They have 4-day seminars back-to-back throughout the year. 75,000 high school students go through that outreach program to teach secular high school students Judaism. And their parents pay for this. Some of their parents are atheists, but they're all secular. And why would they send their children, pay money to send their children to a school, a seminar, to learn Judaism, Orthodoxy? That's very simple. They might be atheists, but they know why they're Jews. Why are they Jews? Because of the Torah and their scriptures and living by these scriptures. So they want their children to know what their roots are. And they'll leave it up to their children to decide what type of lifestyle they want to continue in. But 75,000 high school students go through these seminars every year. Our video is used as a part of that program. Also, in we developed this in one large Hebrew school. You know, all the new immigrants that come into Israel, they had to go through learn the Hebrew language, go to school to learn the Hebrew language in 3-month courses. One of the largest school for Russian immigrants. Our videos are being loaned out so that within that 3-month period, every Russian immigrant who goes through that course will see our Russian version of Israel Appointment with Destiny. And we're going back in September, and we want to develop that with other immigrant schools in teaching the Hebrew language. Bill? And now we're just going to try to give you a little flavor of biblical Zionists who are actually in high office in Israel, and also give you a little flavor of being on a comfort mission to Israel.
Coin that we found digging in our front yard, planting a tree. And from that coin, my 7 or 8 year old daughter at that time had a wonderful, wonderful conversation. It went, who was here to drop that coin, and what happened to them? And how we came back, and where we came from, and why we came back. We saw the Bible come to life. From Tekoa came the prophet Amos. But he ends up and says, the Jewish people will come back. The Jewish people will come back to the land of Israel and rebuild. They'll rebuild their wasted cities. They'll replant their gardens. They'll replant their vineyards, never to be plucked up again.
Back in 1989, when Brother Obi and I were contemplating the message of comfort to the Jewish people, we never expected that the work would get beyond the state of New Jersey. But the video has been shown in synagogues across the country, then in Israel, Romania, Hungary, Russia, Siberia, the former Soviet republics. And we're just thankful to the Lord for all the doors that He has opened. And many of you have supported this work on behalf of the Jewish people. And what's more important, just about all of you have been praying for it. And when I think of your support and your prayers, I think of Philippians 2, 7 and 8, the New American Standard. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And it's been so meaningful to, well, first a drink offering. You know, in the tabernacle sacrifice, the animal was on the altar, and when they poured a drink offering on it, that liquid just covered the whole animal, became a part of that offering. And I have joyed and rejoiced in your sharing in with us in carrying out this work and your prayers on behalf of this work. Now for some of the hour, we would just like to convey to you the flavor and the emotions of giving a comfort message to Israel. I have been humbled by the doors that the Lord has opened, and I feel that I am a man of stammering lips, and I'm humbled and I'm marveled. I want to take you inside the doors of government offices in Israel and share with you the joy of giving a message to them from their scriptures and making them aware of the pitfalls of cooperating with the Christian churches. After our message had become well known among Orthodoxy in Israel, a few rabbis did research, and they said, Brother Russell, he's the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. These people are Jehovah's Witnesses. So the booklet, Bible Students, Early Advocates of Zionism, was prepared and published, and a copy of it was sent and mailed to rabbis and to libraries in the major yeshivas and universities in Israel. And it has a companion booklet, The Christian Churches and the Jewish People. And now we're going to take these two booklets and combine them into one book. And this will be mailed to both the major yeshivas and universities in Israel and in the United States. These are three showings that we have had in Israel. The first one here was in the La Rome Hotel. We shared the platform with Benjamin Netanyahu, and there were over 12,000 Israelis who saw that show. Many were turned away. This is the one we gave in our last mission effort, and this was in Jerusalem. And then the one in the upper corner there was also in our last mission in a synagogue in Netanya. This is Rabbi Groff and Rabbi Gordon. Rabbi Groff is the director of the Young Israel Synagogues in Israel. There are over 150. Rabbi Gordon is the director of the rabbis at the Young Israel. And through their efforts, Israel Appointment with Destiny has been shown in all, either the English or the Hebrew version has been shown in all the Young Israel synagogues in Israel. This is a picture with Rabin on my right and Netanyahu on the left. Many of you know the story that in my meeting with Rabin, I told him that on the basis of Scripture, we expected over a million Russian Jews to immigrate to Israel in the next 10 years. This was back in 1992. And he laughed. He's an atheist, by the way. He laughed. He said, if we get 3,000, that'll be something, or 300,000. Well, we've gotten over a million now in less than 10 years. Netanyahu is, and our relationship with him has been interesting. I don't know how many of you remember David Horowitz. David Horowitz knew Netanyahu very well. And David wrote a book about Pastor Russell. I won't comment on the book because I didn't think too much of it. But anyway, he tried to, write a very favorable book. And Netanyahu was impressed with the book. And he made this quote about Brother Russell. Quote, David Horowitz sets the record straight about the beliefs and achievements of Charles Taze Russell. A recognition of Pastor Russell's important role as an early American Christian advocate of Zionism is long overdue. Unquote. So that's quite a commendation. And this was when Netanyahu was UN ambassador for Israel. Well, as soon as he made that commendation for Brother Russell, the evangelicals took him on the side and really sat on him, because they were giving heavy financial support, building his coffers for his future political activities in Israel. So he backtracked. He didn't backtrack on the commendation, but he said that he won't give commendations about any individual or any Christian group anymore. And then we shared with him the platform, as you saw, that picture of the showing of Israel Appointment with Destiny in 1992. And there were over 12,000 out. And after that showing, and I have a 1,200, I'm sorry, 1,200. I'm going overboard. I have a letter that was written to Netanyahu by an evangelical leader. And he was informed that he would lose their support completely if he continued to have any further relationship with the Bible students. So this is one of the problems we've had in our message of comfort. The evangelicals are opposing our work very much. Now, they have an interest in Israel, and they're donating millions of dollars to the settlements, to the immigration of Russian Jews. Why? According to their theology, Messiah, or Jesus, cannot come, return, until Israel has certain boundaries and until all the Jews have come from Israel, or rather from Russia to Israel. So we have had a number of newspaper articles in Israel and the United States about the agenda of the evangelicals for Israel, even though they're very generous. Their horrific 7-year tribulation theology, and the bottom line is that every Jew who ever lived who has not accepted the Christian message from their standpoint are damned eternally. This is Yehuda Tayar. She spoke to our group on our last mission. Those of you who were on the mission, of course, will remember her. And she heads up the Yesha Council, not heads it up, but she is one of the leading spokesmen for the Yesha Council. And they have been struggling for years whether they should be accepting money from the evangelicals, and they have accepted millions of dollars from them. When I was in Israel last November and I had a meeting with her, she says, "I have something to tell you that I think will please you very much." We had a long meeting with the chief rabbis in Israel, and we had decided not to accept any more money from the evangelicals. And we're going to talk more about Yehuda, just a little more at this point. I talked to her Thursday on the phone, and I said, "How are things going?" She says, "Well, it's very difficult." She lives in Yesha. She says, "You know, our families leave the house in the morning. We go our different ways. The children go to school. Each of the married partners goes their different way." She says, "We don't know if we will return by the end of the day because of the violence." And as most many of you know, this Sunday will be the 9th of Av, according to the Jewish calendar, a celebration of or remembrance of the destruction of both temples. And it's a day of fasting. And she says, "You know what?" She says, "All the biblical Zionists in Israel are praying that Moshiach will return before the 9th of Av. So that day will not be a day of sorrow and of fasting, but a day of joy." That shows that they do have faith, and they are longing for the return of Messiah. This is a picture of the gentleman you saw at the beginning on my right. Bobby Brown. I've known Bobby for many, many years. He's a dear friend of mine. And he was in Netanyahu's cabinet. And Professor Brandover, who played a very important part in our Russian work, we'll get to that. Bobby Brown, despite the fact that Netanyahu had made an agreement with the evangelicals not to be involved with Bible students anymore, was able at that very same time during Netanyahu's administration to get a very strong commendation for our work from the Prime Minister's Bureau. Professor Brandover, the first contact I had with him was by phone. I called him long distance to Israel. And he never gets home until about 1 o'clock in the morning. He's on the road most of the time. He gets up at 4:30 and leaves the house at 5. So when I talked to him on the phone, and I told him my purpose, that I wanted to have a meeting with him in Israel, I'd be in Israel in 3 months, and I'd like to have a Russian version of Israel appointment with Destiny Made. I told him about Brother Russell's work, our work of comfort to the Jewish people. And his response was, "I'm a man of faith. I believe in miracles. It's a miracle that you were able to reach me on the phone from the United States. Nobody but nobody can reach me by phone from the United States. He says, God is trying to tell me something. Do you want to have a meeting with me when you come to Israel? You don't have to wait 3 months. He says, you're going to have a meeting with me next week. I'm going to be in New York next week. Call up Professor Ashendorf and have him make an appointment for us. And we have had a long, wonderful relation since then. And he has opened many doors into Russia and the Eastern European countries. This is just to show that some of my contacts, like Bobby Brown and Brandover, are more than just contacts. They are very warm personal friendships. Professor Brandover made contact with Rabbi Lazar, who is the chief rabbi of Russia. I've had two meetings with Lazar, one in 1992, and my last meeting was in November. And he has the master for the Russian video so that he can keep making them whenever he runs out of them and distribute it to the Jewish people in Russia. You know, the government statistics on how many Jews are left in the former Soviet Union is rather low. It's 70,000. But Lazar's people have over 1 million names and addresses of Jewish families in their computer database. Now, how many are in each of these families? Lazar claims that there are easily 3 million Jews left in the former Soviet Union. Now, first the question, when will they migrate to Israel? Well, already 1 million have migrated to Israel. We have an interesting prophecy in Zechariah 10, verses 10 and 11. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of the Assyrian shall be brought down, and the scepter of the Egypt shall depart away. Most brethren agree that this Assyria here is symbolic of Russia. Egypt would be symbolic of, before I even say, you'll say the world. But in return, I'd say, what world? The Christian world. And where are there the most Jews in the Christian world? The United States. But back to Assyria, representing Russia. It says that, and the reason we know it's symbolic, because there's going to be such an overflow, exodus of Jews from Egypt and Assyria that it's going to overflow the land of Gilead, which is the East Bank, and southern Lebanon. And it speaks about the Lord smiting the sea and a river for this exodus to take place. And we feel that the sea and the river, just as in the type, remember the we saw in Exodus 20, the type of the exodus or the modern regathering, current regathering of the Jews is the type is the exodus from Egypt. And they also had to go through a river, or rather a sea, and then a river that the Lord smote. So we feel that the antitypical sea and the antitypical river are obstacles that have kept the Jews from Russia immigrating to Israel and the Jews from the United States immigrating to Israel. Then we have another interesting prophecy in Isaiah 27, 12 and 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from, the King James says, from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt. Well, the Hebrew word there for channel means a stalk or branch. And you remember in Zechariah 4:12, the two branches of the candle, of the two branches of the olive tree, it's the same Hebrew word, and there it's translated branch. So here it speaks of the Lord beating off from the olive branches one by one, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O children of Israel. So before the stream and the river are smitten, they're gathered one by one. But then verse 13, and it shall come to pass on that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts from the land of Egypt. Well, of course, the Jubilee trumpet has been sounding since 1874. But After that time, there had been particular blast or emphasis on the sounding of it at particular times to accomplish certain works, and we have that here. There was to be the sounding of the trumpet, and then there would be the mass exodus from Assyria. Well, what was holding the Jews from leaving Russia? Communism. The communist regime would not permit the Jews to immigrate. But the Jubilee trumpet sounded. The Russian people demanded their human rights, their civil rights, and they marched. Thousands, millions of people marched, and what happened? Communism fell. And the Jews were released, and they were given the permission to leave, and a million of them have left. But there's another interesting prophecy in Isaiah 11, verses 14 through 14 through 16, which shows that there will be a further mass immigration from Russia after the next Arab-Israel war. Isaiah 11 begins in verse 12 with the regathering. And then in verse 14, there's the war, future war between the Palestinians and between Jordan, which is represented by Edom, Moab, and Ammon. And it says that the children of Edom, Moab, Ammon will obey Israel. They'll gain a decisive victory. But then again, in verse 15, you have the sea and the river smitten. And in verse 16 it says, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So we expect another mass immigration of Jews from Russia and the former Soviet Union after the next Israeli-Arab war. This is Mayor Olmert, Mayor of Jerusalem. I had a meeting with him last fall, an hour-long meeting. And at that time, Barak was getting ready to give away large parts of Jerusalem. And, of course, Olmert was opposing him very strongly. And we were able to leave material with Olmert that he's very pleased with, that showed Israel's place in God's plan, and also the future of the city of Jerusalem in God's plan. Concerning Jerusalem, in Jeremiah, or rather Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3, we read in verse 2 especially, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem." And then the next verse says, "In that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." But first, notice, Jerusalem is a problem to two classes. In verse 2, it's a problem to the people round about Jerusalem. That would be the Arab nations. And then in verse 3, it's a problem to all people. Now, who gives this message? Who gives this warning that Jerusalem will be this problem to the nations? We have something out of sequence here. It should be an ad, black and white. Yes, that's it. Well, I think the Lord's people are the ones that give this message, should be the ones. We are to be the Lord's representatives. So, from time to time, ads are put in the paper. This one is, "The battle for Jerusalem has begun." But note the subheading, "The churches have joined the fray." You know, the Catholic Church, the traditional Protestant churches like the Episcopalians, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, Congregationalists, and you go on down the line of the traditional churches, they believe in replacement theology, that all the Old Testament promises to Israel of blessing have ended, and they will have their fulfillment in the Christian Church. Israel has no place in God's plan. So these traditional churches, and these paragraphs here are dealing with it. The type is too fine for you. These traditional churches are petitioning governments. They just had a meeting with Secretary of State Powell recently in trying to convince Paul and other government leaders that the Israelis are illegal occupants of Jerusalem. It does not belong to them. And the sooner they give it to the Arabs, the better. And the United States should put pressure on them to give in and make them give Jerusalem to the Arabs. So we do have warnings in newspaper ads about the warning of Zechariah 12, that those who burden themselves with the problem of Israel will be cut to pieces. This is Rabbi Melchior. During Barak's administration, he was the in the cabinet, the Minister of Diaspora Affairs. In Sharon's cabinet, he is Deputy Prime Minister. I had my meeting with him shortly after the Pope had his visit last fall. And he was the one that escorted the Pope around on most of his journey throughout Israel. And he was very impressed with the Pope. He was very taken in with the Pope. So he had the opportunity to discuss with him the Vatican's hidden agenda concerning Jerusalem. And most of you know what that hidden agenda is. You know, the Vatican readily admits that Israel was the kingdom of God in Old Testament days, and Jerusalem was the capital of the kingdom of God. But that was a type. And the type came to an end with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman Empire. In AD 70, Peter was the first pope. The antitype began. And papacy is the antitypical kingdom of God, the actual kingdom of God on earth. And what Jerusalem was to the typical kingdom, the Vatican is to the actual kingdom, the capital of the kingdom of God on earth. But you know, the problem with type and antitype, if the type comes back into existence, that means the antitype is not the real thing. So in Israel, and then horrors of horrors to the Catholic Church, Jerusalem came into the hands of the state of Israel. That just collapsed their claim to be the antitypical kingdom of God, the real kingdom of God on earth. So what the Pope is maneuvering with and negotiating with Israel, or the PLO, whoever gets Jerusalem, they don't much care. Well, they do, but we won't go into that. But they're maneuvering with both the PLO and Israel that somehow or other the Vatican will be considered the spiritual head of the city of Jerusalem, and either the PLO or Israel will be the temporal head. And that way the Vatican can say, well, we have this dual capital. Jerusalem and the Vatican are the capital of the kingdom of God on earth. This is a picture of the old city, or the walled city. And actually, I had intended to mark put lines on it, but that would be one line, and the other line would be around here. And this would be the Muslim quarter, this would be the Christian quarter, and this would be the Armenian quarter, and this would be the Jewish quarter. But, you know, quarters are equal parts. Look how small the Jewish quarter is. Okay, and not yet. There is a scripture in Zechariah, the further verses, 5 and 6, that says, after it speaks in verse 2 of Israel being a Jerusalem being a problem to the people round about, verses 5 and 6 describe a battle of the Arabs against Israel for Jerusalem, in which Israel wins, and Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, occupies its own place again in Jerusalem, that is, the Bible Jerusalem. And then we have an interesting prophecy in Jeremiah 31, 38 through 40. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord, from the tower of Hanael unto the gate and corner. And then it describes the areas around which the city would be built. So we, all around, the prophet Jeremiah describes the areas where Israel would rebuild the city of Jerusalem when the Jews return. And you know, it's these very areas, which we don't have them on this map, that have been built up, that the Palestinians say are occupied territory. And it's these very areas that the UN is passing resolutions condemning Israel for building in these areas because they're occupied territory. They don't belong to Israel. But what does the Lord say in this? The city shall be built to the Lord. And it describes these very areas that the Jews have built, the Israelis have built. And the Lord says they're building it unto the Lord. Tehillah is a remarkable person. She belongs to the Jewish Reclamation Project. And they are buying up homes in the Muslim section and in the Christian section, which is occupied mainly by Muslims. And you notice most of these homes, or many of these homes, see that little etched out area there? There was a mezuzah, yes, thank you, in there. And I've gone with Tehillah all through the Arab quarter, all through the Christian quarter that is occupied by Arabs. She is fearless. She doesn't carry a weapon. She says, this is her land. The Lord has given it to the Jewish people, and the Lord will protect her. And you'll find hundreds of homes have evidence that a mezuzah was there in that shape, and it was torn out. And sometimes they plaster it over, but you still have that shape there, which is evidence that for centuries, Jews lived in the areas that are now called the Muslim quarter and the Christian quarter. And members of the Jerusalem Reclamation Project pay a price. When we were walking through, we met this gentleman. It was his first day out of recovery. He had been stabbed in the back by a Palestinian. This is a memorial of an Israeli living in the Arab section who was killed at this spot. And this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And the Palestinians are so strong that periodically they paint a Palestinian flag on top of the dome of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and the Greek Archbishop, Orthodox Archbishop, is just terrified to do anything about it. We don't have a slide of... you can put a blank on there if you can. We don't have a slide of Perot, Hannah Perot. He addressed our group at the same time that Bobby Brown did, and he was the ideologist for the National Religious Party. And by the way, that conference room you saw there was the reception room in the Knesset. And when he spoke to our group, he referred to Psalms 126, verses 1 through 3. When the Lord returned the Jews to Zion, we were like them that dreamt. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. He said, now the meaning of the Hebrew is that when we first were gathered to the land, we were like in a dream. We were laughing and singing. We didn't know what it was all about. And that's the thought of the Hebrew, he says. We didn't know what it was all about. He says, then the prophecy says that then said they, none Jews, none Israelis among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are God. He said, we heard somebody saying to the nations of the world that the Lord is doing great things for Israel. And we listen. He said, that's right. That's the meaning of why we're here. Yes, the Lord is doing great things for us. And he pointed to the Bible students. He says, you are the people who have been saying this to the nations. And at that time, tears were on all the cheeks of the brethren in the audience. Menachem Porsche is an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, a member of the United Torah Judaism Party, a member of the Knesset since its inception. And then when he spoke to our group, he closed with these words, quote, "You cannot imagine how I, as a rabbi who lives here, with all of our difficulties in bringing up the state of Israel, how we have been encouraged by you, how we have admired you and your interest to understand us, to help us, and to be good messengers for Israel. Be blessed from God with all the best," unquote. In 1992, our bus went up to the top of the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, and there was an Orthodox settlement up there. And here's a young Orthodox Jew who could speak English. He was holding the child, and a little baby, a younger child, was hugging his one of his legs. You can't even see that baby. And, of course, the dispute of who the land belonged to was an issue at that time. And he said, "Nobody can tell us where we can live. The Lord told us to live here in Samaria. That's why we're here, and nobody can stop us from living here." And he says, "You know, we have a message for those Jews who live in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv is emblematic of the secular Jews. And our message to them is to develop their faith." He says, "And when we are able to develop their faith, the faith of the secular Israelis," he says, "then the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we have this actually in Jeremiah 31, verse 8, or rather verses 5 through 7. "Thou shalt then plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim," and Mount Ephraim and the mountains of Samaria are the same, "shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Here our watchmen in Samaria who are saying to the secular Jews, Arise ye, and let us together," the biblical Zionists, and now the secular Jews who gained their faith, "let us go together up to the Lord, our God, to Zion." But then verse 7, I think, includes us. "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations." Jacob is natural Israel. Here's a class that are not of Israel, natural Israel, who are to give a message to the chief of the nations. Who is the chief of the nations? United States, United Nations, whoever they are, whoever it is, a message is to be given to them. And then verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." Who gives that message to the nations? I think we are to give that message to the nations. And we were so thrilled with when the brethren decided to put a quarter of a page ad in the New York Times on the land issue, that the land belongs to Israel and not the Arabs. Why the New York Times op-ed page? That's a special section. That's the only ad on that section, and that's a special section that is prestigious. 70% of the opinion molders of the United States read the op-ed page. And brethren are asking, is this another time to give this type of message because the land issue is such a issue in the world? But just deal briefly with Whose land? No, Arafat, before the United Nations in 1978, with gun holsters on each hip, he said the Zionist invasion began in 1881. Well, we, the Palestinians, had a verdant culture going, a culture that was centuries old of descendants. Well, what's the testimony of history on that? The British consul of Jerusalem in 1857 said the most crying need for the land of Palestine, it was called Palestine at that time, it's a barren waste, and its crying need is a body population. A body population? There's nobody there, hardly. And this agrees with the Bible. Jeremiah 33 says that during the period of punishment, it was barren of man and beast. Not literally, but relatively few lived at that time. And who was that body population that was to fill that need in the Lord's providence? The Lord kept it barren. Why? Because he was going to regather his people there again starting in 1878. Okay, is there going to be another war? Yes, we feel there will be another war between Israel and the Arabs. And as a result of that war, we don't expect Israel to get all of the land back, but they will get southern Lebanon. This is the northern part of Israel. They'll get southern Lebanon. They'll get all of the Golan back. They'll get Gilead and Ammon, Moab, Edom, which is all a part of Jordan. This is verified for us in Micah 7, verse 11, in Isaiah 11, verse 14, in Zephaniah, the second chapter. And all of these scriptures are in our booklet, The Arab-Israel Peace Process, between pages 39 and 40. Okay, we did want to get into Gog's invasion, but we're not going to be able to. So do some rapid flicking. Okay, can you do it any faster than that? Do me a favor, cover the a projector so while I talk. Bill, just play your third or fourth tape, Bill. You know, Israel is dealing with... Pardon? Fourth one, yeah. We've been hearing in Brother Bob's talk and Brother John's today the deceptions of the adversary, and certainly Satan has possessed
the Children's Club, a program broadcast in prime time by Palestinian Authority TV. The images are familiar. The messages are not. What does this young girl want to be when she grows up? Five years after the Palestinians committed themselves to peace with Israel, this is what's on TV.
Bill, that's enough literally. It's so pathetic how sick minds can get, but more than sick, how Satan can possess a person like Arafat to just try to make little demons out of the children. It's so sad. And how they and all the world need the kingdom. Now if you can find, you hit it, Tayar again. When I talked to you hit it on Thursday, we discussed the possibility of a mission trip to Israel by Bible students. And she and I discussed the possibility with her Bible students just visiting Jewish settlements for 5 or 7 days. And by the way, Brother Ray Luke gave me this, put this bug in my ear back in the Waterbury Convention. He says, Ken, if the people in Israel ever needed comfort, it's at a time like this. And if the settlers in Yesha ever needed comfort, it's at a time like this. So we discussed the possibility of visiting these settlements for 5 days or 7 days and then touring other parts of Israel. We would be provided with a bulletproof bus. And there would be clearance from the army into areas that we're going to, whether it be advisable on that time or not. So there's something that we're praying about. And any of you who are interested, let us know your feelings in the matter. And of course, you get the problem in the next picture of who's going to be our guide. No. Those of you who were on our mission, last mission trip, you know that Haim McGinney died of a heart attack. He was not only a guide. He was the greatest biblical authority on the land of Israel. He had a scripture for every inch of the land. And our group just thrilled with him. And we challenged him. And he challenged us in discussing the scriptures. You remember those who are on the mission? Ira Rappaport. He is being highly recommended now as the best guide in Israel. We would try to get him for this mission trip. We ask the prayers of all of you about this possibility. We ask those who might be interested to pray about it and let us know. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for your report and update on Israel. And we appreciate your personal insights and the efforts, and we rejoice to see the Lord's strength in your life and the life of those who have been involved in this great work. Brother Ken has chosen the last verse of 333 to close this service.
Skip the verse.
Okay. We're going to sing the last verse.
No closing hymn.
Okay. Brother Ken will close with a word of prayer, and then if you could remain in your seats, we have a number of announcements to make.
Loving Father, bow in your holy presence. With joy, joy of this convention, the blessings. With sadness about the conditions in the world, but with the joy of hope, how that we have a vision, your vision for the world. And we long for the time that the church might be complete, that we might not only bless the world of mankind, give them a knowledge of the